We're going to start in Bereshit, or Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, and read to 7:24, and then also the half Torah of the prophets, Nevi'im. We're going to read Isaiah 54, 9 and 10, Psalm 5, and then the New Testament, 1 Peter 3, verses 13 through 22. And we'll start to read some of these verses here. It says, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just and perfect man in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, and rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch them within and without pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it be 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. And a window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with the lower, the second, and the third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth." Here we see that, as Ed had spoken about, this word for generations is a defective one. It is without the second vav, after the dalet. And we see that Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And the word for perfect there is tamim. It means to be complete or mature or sound. And the other thing that we see is that Noah walked with God. There's actually only one other person that we, I think we discussed the other, I don't know whether that was last week or the week before, but we talked about Enoch. And he was one that walked with God. And we see how Adam in the garden, God walking in the garden, he could hear Elohim walking in the garden, but yet he took and put fig leaves upon himself. And we see that evidently he didn't walk with him for very long. I think we discussed about that. At least the rabbis said that from our last discussion that it was just a very short time before Adam fell. But anyhow, we can see that he walked with God. And, you know, that's the most important part of our life is how we walk with him. It says, walk in the Spirit, and if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And that's so much of the problem today is we have so many things that are in the world that can cause us to entice us to walk by what we see rather than to walk by faith. And we see that Noah was a just man he's about to begin to act upon what God is going to tell him, that the earth is corrupt. It's shakat. It's and it's filled with violence. Here we know the word for violence is Hamas. It's very interesting that the people that are representative of the Palestinians, they are called by the name of Hamas. Very interesting. But we can see that the earth was filled. It was filled with corruptness and violence. And he said, they have corrupted their way upon the earth. And he said, I'm going to destroy the earth. And so he told Noah to make an ark of gopher wood. It's very interesting, the creative ways of Noah. He had to be a very intelligent man, an engineer or source, or the Spirit had to give it to him to construct this
They were smarter than us back then, or the pyramids could never have been built like they were built.
Yeah, and you know, it's amazing to me. I just wonder if he didn't give him a pattern, just like he gave Moshe a pattern of the tabernacle on the mount. Does anybody else have any comments on verses 9 through 17 there?
Well, the first thing I see, it talks about he was just man and perfect in his generation. He is the first man, so-called. It didn't mean to turn out others here, but this is the only one that's recorded first. And I think it's very interesting to note he had three sons. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They're not in order.
Right.
The youngest is listed first. This is the first pattern you see of the youngest being given precedence over the other. And Japheth was the oldest, but who's in the middle? Ham.
Mm-hmm.
Ham. The forbidden food to eat was Ham. So he's sandwiched between them. You see. And he says, okay, you had three sons, and you figure they had their wives, that's six, Noah and his wife, that's eight. That's where you get the number eight, is the first time that we know it means to begin again, to start all over again. That's what the number means. Number eight is beginning again. Now, I think it's an interesting thing, the word pitchet.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I looked up the word pitchet. It means to coat it, and it's the Hebrew word kafar. It's the only word in the Old Testament for atonement.
Mm-hmm.
This is the only word. Kafar is the only word. So it was the atonement that kept the waters of judgment from us. It's his atonement. It does that for us today. And that's what it did for Noah. Kept the judgment away from him. I think it's very important. Sometimes when you look at this, just don't pass over words, because we miss, and I know we miss a lot here anyhow. If we do the word study and we see that, we'll know. Also says, it talks about 50 cubits and 30 cubits and 300 cubits. They're all very good, they're all very biblical numbers.
Mm-hmm.
50, we know what it means. It's a jubilee. Mm-hmm. 30 is a higher degree of divine order.
Mm-hmm.
So everything and all the numbers that Yahweh gave to Noah is perfect. The ark was perfect. And who is our perfect ark? Yeshua.
Mm-hmm.
He's the one, the ark of safety that we can come to.
Mm-hmm.
What did he tell Jerusalem? I would that I could gather you in like a hen, her chicks. That was that ark of safety to bring them in, to bring them into. I know there's a lot. They're saying the number of the, approximately they said 17 and a half inches. But really the true, a lot of people say that's a profane cubit, that the true cubit was 25.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. I'm just saying that's what they were saying. So when it, over here, when it talks about three stories high, that's a complete number. That's one another outnumbers of completeness. We mean three stories high.
Mm-hmm.
So everything that we see here falls in order and in the right manner. He made a window, but where did he put the window? Skyward.
In the skyward.
Skyward.
Vertical.
You see, whenever we're in trouble or catastrophe hits, basically we're down flat on our back, and the only place to look is up. You see, it's the only place to look is up. And I've told that to people before. I says, until you realize that, you have to look to Him for all our needs and everything that's important to us, that He thinks important to us. Sometimes we think there's a lot of stuff out there that may be important. I don't see where Noah says scurrying around trying to find all this worldly goods that he's going to take with him, because Yahweh said, here's what you're going to take, basically. And that's pretty much what he did. Took what he said to put in there. Even though he had 120 years.
Well, that's something. We got Mark on here. Okay. So he's putting in text. But he said, in light of last week's parsha with the mixture of the seeds of daughters of men and sons of good, could mean that the human seed was corrupted and Noah's was not Yamim.
Yeah.
Yeah,
true. I read that.
And,
And I agree with that, the fact that that's a good point that Mark talked about. We didn't really discuss about the sons of Elohim and the fact that they were not actually necessarily fallen angels. The Nephilim were the giants, the fallen ones, but there were Nephilim before sons of men went into the daughters of men, which actually could have been, and I think maybe this is what Mark's referring to, in the fact that the sons of Seth actually, which was a godly line, actually married into the children of Cain and became corrupted in that sense. And they became fallen ones. There's many different views on this. There's some people that believe that the sons of Elohim were possibly angels. I don't know. As the more I hear on the subject, I do believe that it's very possible, because the Bible says that the angels are not given in marriage. That's what Yeshua said. And it says that after the resurrection, if you take the story about the Sadducees, it said that at the resurrection, we are like the angels. So,
you know,
it's interesting.
If you think about the statement that you just made, the priests are not to give in marriage either, but they're still doing it.
Mm-hmm.
Today, in the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
They're not given in marriage. They're supposed to stay pure.
Mm-hmm.
But they're not.
Right.
So, basically, as thinking about that, I do believe that there were fallen angels, and I do believe that they corrupted, and I do believe what Mark had said. I read that here just within the last week or two. Oh, mm-hmm. In the back of the Bollinger Bible, he mentions that about that very fact of what he's saying, that this line of Noah's was the only one that was not corrupt. Mm-hmm. They were not corrupt in that manner. They did not do that.
And he says that, I think it is possible that Satan's angels were manipulating the human gene, DNA research, as it was in the days of Noah.
And that's an interesting subject. Here we got the same types of things today. He's talking about manipulation of actually DNA. And here we're seeing the mingling of crops, mingling of, we see our food supply and all these various different things. And even the same things today, we were just talking just before we came on, how relevant that this chapter is for this day, because we're being corrupted in the sense that man has given themselves over to a reprobate mind, where they do not want to retain God and acknowledge Him at all, and that they try to be the creator. And it says they worshiped the creature more than the creator and became vain in their imagination. And we see that especially today. Even in America, where we have seen the knowledge of God has been taken out of the schools, we've seen various different things, Pledge of Allegiance and any acknowledgement of God is being taken out. And so it came to that time that God was ready to judge them. And so those that was in the ark, as Bill had mentioned, I just happened to think about that, what you had mentioned earlier about those that were in the ark were safe. There were eight souls. But it reminds me of what Paul said. He said, the dead in Christ or in Messiah shall be raised first, and those that are alive and remaining in Messiah shall be raised. So we see our safety is exactly where you said it's in the ark, who is the Messiah.
So he is the bridge over troubled waters.
Yeah. And I just happen to think, just to add a little toast here for my brother who's online. I'm not as much as a comedian as he is, but I just wonder if Ham was related to Mia. Mia Ham?
Now, if Mark was here, he'd probably slap you on the back of the head. Better
I think
you
he's
him.
Giving you a knee slap. Wow.
Hebrews 11:7, it says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, mm-hmm. moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and became heirs of the righteousness, which is by faith. So, he feared Yahweh to the point that 120 years he took to ridicule. What are you doing? I'm building a boat. What are you building a boat for? Well, I'm going to float on water. You know, they're going to... And I really believe that he gave the total message. Whatever Yahweh told him, he preached that message to the people. I mean, how would you feel to be the only guy on in the world or on the block that's got a boat? You know, and says, what rain? What rain? We've never had any rain. You know, so I believe he took... You could read between the lines and say, you know what? I think he took a lot of abuse. Now, he was without blemish. If he was blameless. Mm-hmm. The word blemish is tamim, mm-hmm. which means
without
contaminated.
Blemish.
He was not contaminated. So without I believe spot. That's the word that brings forth what Mark had said, that he was not... He didn't take his family did not mm-hmm. take the bad seed, mm-hmm. you know, in the family. So mm-hmm. contamination is something that comes within. Like you contaminate the food. It's something that's put in within the food. Mm-hmm. So the seed line of Noah, I think, was still a perfect line through Seth and coming down through the years.
You know, the other key thing that I see here too, also is preparation. Noah had to prepare. He didn't say, well, bless God, God will just take care of it. He had to actually go out and begin to cut down timber. And by him cutting down the timber, he was a witness to those that were around about him. They asked him, what are you doing? What are you making? And so, as you said, brother, well, we'll read here later that he was a preacher of righteousness. But by his actions, faith without works is dead. And so if he didn't begin to go and cut the trees down and prepare the lumber and the pitch to make this ark, and his family would have been lost. So he had to make that preparation. And that's the same way with us. There is judgment that's going to come in the earth. The judge of all the earth is going the king of all the earth is going to judge this world. And so we have to prepare. And the Bible says that we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And so we actually have to begin to believe what the prophets said. Because out of what the prophets have spoken, out of their mouths, concerning the first coming, we see that there were many people that weren't prepared. And here we are, here we're coming back to the second coming. And even though those people heard the Torah preached, heard the Word of God preached, heard the prophets, many were not prepared. As you said earlier, Yeshua said, how often I would have gathered you as chicks under her wings.
Right.
And the situation of it was, he says, you know, you were a generation that were not prepared for my coming. And so we see that same thing happening again today. We see the corruptness that is in the world, but we have to begin to prepare, and we have to hear that voice, and we have to begin to listen to the mouth of the prophets and to God's word to conform so that we will be in the ark.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
In the time of trouble, you know, he will save us.
Just in the process of preparation and getting food for him and the animals, that's not something that he could exactly hide what he was doing to avoid ridicule.
Right, exactly. He didn't cover it under a bushel. He didn't say, you know, he let his light shine, and for over 100 and some years, you know, he began to prepare and work on that. Can you imagine? That's quite a long time.
120 years, that's a long time.
And our, if it's, someone just adds that our obedience may cause us to stick out like a sore thumb to the world.
It'll work the other way too. Our disobedience will stick out like a sore thumb, because that's what people are looking for. Your obedience to the word brings ridicule on one hand, and then when you're not doing what you should be doing, brings ridicule on the other hand. So there is a fine line. You know, is a fine. One thing that I've realized over the years in Genesis, and Arthur Pink calls it the seed plot of the Bible. Everything that happened in Genesis is the same thing that happens down through the years.
Mm-hmm.
But the translayers have corrupted.
Translayer
has corrupted this word and corrupted what Yahweh instructed, you know, instructed these people to do and what they were supposed to do. And they always switch around, change it around. It wasn't 7 days. You know what I'm saying? It was this or that. And my Bible says, in the beginning, Yahweh. That sort of takes away a lot of the doubt.
Mm-hmm.
You know, thus saith Yahweh. What he says, and this is what Yahweh speaks to man, mm-hmm. and he's telling them this, that he was, with fear and trembling,
mm-hmm.
he obeyed.
Mm-hmm.
And his sons, of course, were there to help, you know, to help do the work and everything. But isn't Yahweh merciful? He could have just totally wiped everybody out right at instantly if he wanted to. Because he commands the oceans from the deep to come up and the water from the top to come down. He could have done that earlier, but he was merciful to them.
And if you remember, the one thing about what he did, he's always consistent with his word. In Genesis 3:15, what did he say? He said that he would cause Eve to bring forth a seed.
Oh, I have one for Mark. Crush. Mark, you're not here because you won't be able to slap me on the head. You'll probably save this one. The reason they called it gopher wood, because he had a gopher here for wood and he had a gopher there for wood.
Yeah. I've had that kind of gopher wood that when you had to burn firewood, it was gopher wood.
Gopher here.
Go for some more. Is there anyone else got any comments from Genesis 9 through verses 17? I'll talk, Lynn. Okay, well, we'll finish the end of chapter 6. He says, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring to the ark, to keep them alive with thee. And they shall be male and female, and of the fowls after their kind, and of the cattle after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee, to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee all the food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. And thus did Noah according to all that God had commanded him. Now we see that Yahweh is establishing a covenant.
First time it's mentioned in the Bible.
And we see that even though we see that he had made a covenant with Adam, in a sense that if he would obey him, basically he'd live forever. But yet he broke that covenant. But we see all these covenants that are listed in the, as people would say, the Old Testament. But all these covenants we can see are still valid for today. He's never done away with any of the covenants. We can see that the covenant that he made with Noah is still valid for today. We see that the earth is still functioning as he always said. And it's an interesting thing that Noah kept his covenant with Yahweh. Anyone else have anything to say from verses 18 through 22?
Like I said, that was the first occurrence of the word a covenant. And every time it's mentioned in the Bible, from what I could see, there's always an assurance given with each one that I will, that Yahweh will. He will keep the covenant. That's not the problem. The problem is us. We don't do such a good job keeping our part.
Mm-hmm.
But you see, the most important covenant was when he went through the animals as a blood sacrifice himself. Because that covenant is only by him, himself. He did that. Because the blood covenant is the one that gives us the salvation that we have in Yeshua. He's the one that had to go through the death chamber, so to speak. And it's by his blood. Are these others important? They're very important because they have to do with obedience to him and being in fellowship with him. Probably the most miserable person in the world would be one who's out of fellowship. I don't know if you've been there, but I've been there.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And it's not very pleasant.
Yes, it is.
It's an ugly thing.
It's ugly, for sure.
Very ugly thing. And it's a needful thing to us to stand on solid ground. And if we, in our best abilities, obey the covenants of Yeshua, Yahweh, if we obey those covenants, then we won't have any of that stuff to fear. It doesn't mean that we won't have problems. It doesn't mean anything like that. But it just means that we'll be on solid ground. When the storms come and the waves beat against us, if we're standing on solid ground, we're going to survive.
Now, I'd like to share this one verse because it reminds me of what you were just talking about. It says, according in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And you know, here's the thing. Here we see that Yahweh is giving a promise to Noah. If you'll obey me and you'll build this ark, you're going to escape the corruption of this, you know, this world. And so therefore, we see all these promises that are given through the Word that we can be an overcomer, that we can escape the corruption that's in the world. And that's the one thing that basically it says Noah, he didn't have any corruption within him. He was uncorrupted. And if you read about the tabernacle, we see it was made out of shittim, wood, which was uncorruptible. It can withstand almost any kind of weather or onslaught. And then it was overlaid with gold, which is typical of God's divine nature. But by that, we're able to escape the corruption of the world, is through these promises, by that obedience. And we are going to stick out, like someone was saying, is we're going to stick out like, you know, lights in darkness, because that's the whole thing. That's why we don't need to put our light under a bushel. We'll be like the five wise virgins. You know, one of the things that they're the five foolish, they weren't obeying Torah, and they weren't walking in the commandments, and their lights began to be dim. But those that were wise, they were walking in Torah, and they were able to go into the wedding supper. So, anyone else have any comments?
A question from the Water of Life. Why was the living creatures destroyed along with mankind? Were they corrupted as well? And this was Mark just put in just a response to just now.
Yes.
He said, I would assume also man was given stewardship of the earth, so his imperfection may have spread to the entire creation.
Yeah, and I also looked at the Humash, and I think the rabbis indicate that even the animals, the beasts, were corrupted. But one of the things that the rabbis, I thought, said, the ones that weren't corrupted, actually, when they were beckoned into the ark, actually knelt before Noah. And that included clean and unclean, except in the fact that that was the first pair of the unclean, and the rest of the unclean he had to go out and search for in order to offer up sacrifices to Yahweh, in the fact that it had to be an offering from the heart, so he had to go out and search for those offerings. So that, I found that very interesting and kind of informative.
Verse 20 says, mm-hmm. At the end of it, two of every sort shall come unto thee. So mm-hmm. some of them came to, mm-hmm. to Noah.
Yeah, and that's basically what the rabbis say, that the animals came, and these animals were not corrupted, possibly. I don't know whether it was intermingling the rabbis were referring to, as Mark kind of said, maybe mingling of species and different types of things. It's kind of the same things that are going on today. It is very interesting. We see sheep that are cloned, and people that are trying to clone different species.
When I was looking at this, I was thinking the same thing, that they crossbreed all of these animals and seeds and everything like that. And that was really not Yahweh's way.
No.
To do that.
No.
You know, because right here he says everything was after its kind, after its kind.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So to me, that means that that should have been, it should have been pure seed. But could have been. At that time, yes. It happens today. There is bestiology today.
Okay, well, let's just let's read on here in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1. And it says, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female, and of the fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, and to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Now we can see that here the clean animals were to be taken in by sevens. And the unclean, we see Torah here even before it was given on Mount Sinai, and the fact that he distinguished between clean and unclean. And the fact of it was if they would have eaten of the unclean, that species would have been extinct. So we see that the only thing that was meat for man, and actually after the flood, would have been the clean animals.
Well, they were the seven. The reason they brought the seven is because they were used for sacrifice. Except
correct,
there would have been a pair left. See,
yeah.
So of those animals, they could kill five of them for sacrifice, which is the number of grace. Two were left to proclaim the seed, and so you have that. This is the first great calling. It says, "Come."
Come to the ark.
Come. What does it say? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden,
mm-hmm.
and I will give you rest. The word rooms that's in the ark, from what I read, are rendered nests. So you rest in your nest, you rest in your room, and he will be that one. Because in my Father's house are many mansions.
Mm-hmm.
You see? So basically, everything, like I said, that we're seeing here in Genesis, is a basis for a lot of the teachings that we find in the Brit Hadashah and throughout the Word, mainly in the Brit Hadashah about some of these type things, but it's throughout the Word. The invitation is always open to come,
mm-hmm.
and this is the invitation given here to Noah.
And if you look at just using the word come, Noah was an overcomer.
Oh, very good.
Yeah, because
we're going to teach you, Bill, just like we taught Eddie. Mark's just going to love that with all three of us doing it.
And we see that by his life, by his obedience unto Yahweh, he became that. Because we see that most, we've seen the rest of the society perish in the flood. Anyone else have any comments? A
couple numbers. It says 7 days. Seven is the number of spiritual perfection.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas 40 is a number of judgment or time of testing. So you had a double. You had 40 days and you had 40 nights.
Mm-hmm.
So the time of testing was great, but the spiritual perfection would override that in Yeshua.
Also, the rabbis mentioned in there, I don't have my humash open, but if I remember reading right, that actually those 7 days also were used for mourning after Methuselah had died.
Could be.
And that's what the rabbis say. Once Methuselah died, that's when judgment was to come. And so he gave Noah 7 days to mourn for his father Methuselah. So, okay, verse 6. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of the waters were upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wives, and his sons' wives with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of the clean beast and the and of the beasts that are not clean, and of the fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. And there went in two and two unto Noah, into the ark, and the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. And in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And in the selfsame day entered Noah, and Shem, and Ham, and Japheth, and the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and his three wives of his sons with them, into the ark. And they and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, and every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two by two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they went in, male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. Now we can, let's just stop here. As we spoke that this happened on the 600th year of Noah. And it says that he went in when the waters began to come up. And I would imagine people didn't really, even though this was a new thing, because rain had not existed up to that point, because the earth was actually watered by a dew in the earth. They weren't concerned about it, but Noah definitely took it as a sign. It's time to get in. And I think the rabbi said here had made a comment when it got about ankle deep that that's when Noah went into the ark.
I think he went in another way. After 7 days, I think he went in
another way. After 120 years, I think he was ancient.
But where's it said at? I just read that there in the verse here. Which verse? In verse 7. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him in the ark because of the waters of the flood. So it's very interesting. I'd never actually noticed that in verse 7, because of the waters of the flood. And the rabbis mentioned about that, that the water had already begun. Because in my mind's eye, I thought he was in there before a drop ever came down, but verse 7 seems to me to say that because the waters of the flood, so it seemed like it had started.
Yes.
And so, you know, it's so very important to go over these lessons over and over again, because so many times you get a fixation of how you think what the Bible says, or you know, what this chapter says, but sometimes as you go over and over and over that path, you know, it's like something that's an abstract painting, you know. And as you begin to watch the artist draw that picture, you can't really tell what that drawing is about. I watched a fellow the other day. It was on the 700 Club. He drew this picture of the Messiah. But he was just throwing this paint and doing all different things. I mean, this didn't look like anything. When he was done, it was a picture perfect of Messiah. But it showed me, I could not tell what that was until the artist was done. You know, the overall picture, you know. And that's basically the way it is with the Torah.
Like,
huh?
Peter, you
don't know. Yeah. And, you know, and I've watched him. It's very interesting with him. But this was very unique in its fact that it was totally abstract to me, that painting. But as he kept putting more and more the paint on, and then he flipped the picture upside down, and boom, there it was. You could see it. And that's the way with the Torah. So many times we go over these paths. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his namesake. And as we begin to go over and over and over those paths, it's just like you going from, if you moved into a new area and you travel 20 or 30 miles, you know, and you're pretty much concerned to getting from point A to point B. But then after you learn point A to point B, pretty much, and you begin to start to see some of the detail, the trees. I didn't see that there before. Yeah. And this building here and that. And they begin to be landmarkers. And that's the way the scriptures are. You know, they begin to be landmarkers. And we begin to recognize it more and more. And this is something that I hadn't seen in here in verse 7. Totally missed it. It says, because of the waters of the flood. Anybody else have any comments?
Well, we'll go back to Numbers again. It says that it was in the second month. Two is the number of division. And there was a division here between the people of God, people of Yahweh, mm-hmm. and the people of the world, and also the division between the waters of the deep coming up and the waters above coming down. Mm-hmm. So that's the two is the number of division. The other one is 17. 7 and 10 are two other numbers that are Yahweh's perfect numbers. Mm-hmm. So everything that takes place here is all in order and to Yahweh's perfection. Everything is done. He sets everything in order. He doesn't miss a trick. The sun comes up when it's supposed to. The moon shines when it's supposed to. The moon runs in cycles. It's the time element and the time lock of eternity. He set it there for a reason. Mm-hmm. That's for us to know. Mm-hmm. And we've lost a lot in the mm-hmm. stars and the moon and the sun. We have totally lost the things that he wanted us to follow after, and we haven't followed after. And so when we see all this, the thing that's taken, it says in the self same day entered Noah.
Mm-hmm.
When that thing started, he said, "Feet, don't fail me now."
Yeah.
Time to get off. The animals are probably all on the ark. And it might be what the rabbi said, that when they entered, there's 7 days it talks about here. It said it came to pass after 7 days the waters were upon the earth.
Mm-hmm.
So what the rabbi said, that they were in mourning, it was mourning for 7 days. I don't, you know, then it was time to go, mm-hmm. time to get in. And he did basically what he said he was going to do. And he was shut in by Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
He protected. Yeah. He shut the door.
And it reminds you the same thing when Yeshua talked about the parable of the 10 virgins. He said after the 5 wise went in, the door was shut. And they began to beat upon the door, and he said, "Open," you know.
They couldn't go in.
And so they couldn't go in. So yeah. it kind of reminds us, and he says, as the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be.
When you talk to the church about, well, everybody's going to be out of here. They're not going to go through tribulation. I just talked to a lady the other day. I did my taxes. Fine lady. Fine Christian lady. And I says, "I don't understand where you're getting that. Matthew 24 is entirely telling us the tribulation and everything that we're going to go through. But if you understand what took place here, and we see this, that not all of them, and like you said, the virgins, what, they were virgins. That means that they were basic. What are the virgins? Well, they're born again people, the virgins. Mm-hmm. I said, well, why didn't 5 of them get there? They yeah. weren't diligent in doing what they were supposed to do on their end of it. The covenant is made. We need to keep the covenant best of our ability. When they discard the covenant, then we're in trouble.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So that's one of the arguments.
You should have asked her if what would happen to you if you didn't have your taxes prepared.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think the coming of Yahweh would be, you know, if you didn't prepare for it. And I think, you know, most people don't take that as a big concern. And the same way today is just exactly what you're talking about. We can just sit back in our lounge chair and be spectators, and we could just
rather believe the way
cheer Yeshua when he comes in, you know.
I would rather believe the way I do and be surprised if it's the other way. But we need to be prepared for the way that we see it and what the Word says.
But the principles are that we have to prepare.
Yes.
And I think that's what Yeshua taught. And I think that's what this Torah portion teaches us, that we have to prepare. Our garments have to be spotless. We have to be unspotted, and we have to be ready and waiting. And so we see that there were eight souls. Very interesting. I'm surprised you don't make a comment on.
I did eight.
Oh, did you?
Yeah.
Okay.
Again.
Yeah. So anyhow, let's read on here. In verse 14, I don't know whether that's where I stopped at, but I'll read that to the end. And they and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went unto Noah, unto the ark, two by two, all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they went in, and went in male and female of all flesh, as God commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. That's where I left off at. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of the fowl and of the cattle and of the beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle. And the creeping things and the fowls of the heaven, they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they were with him in the ark. And after the waters prevailed upon the earth, 150 days. Here we see that Noah, as he was in the ark, the floods lifted up, In all the mountains, everything was covered. And we see, you know, we see that evidence today. I don't care what evolutionists say. They talk about the layers of strata and this and that, but really it was a flood that caused all these different species to be, buried underneath the mud and
they're high on the mountains in heaps.
Yeah.
No bones were gnawed or anything like that when they found.
Yeah.
It was not a catastrophe of that sort, but it was a catastrophe that could be brought about by a flood.
You know what? What was amazing was they talked about this ash. It took years for this layers of ash. They found a whale that was up vertical that was buried in this ash. And this one brother was teaching on creationism. He said, boy, he said that whale had to wait thousands of years to get covered by that ash. It would have been rotted, you know. But yet here this whale was standing vertical. To me, it takes so much more faith to believe in evolutionary theory as it is. They teach it as fact, but nevertheless, the flood is a there is some type of creature. I can't remember. They did a teaching on this. It's right along the Colorado River in the Grand Canyon, and in one strata of the rock, they found these creatures that are embedded in the rock, and you know that something catastrophic happened. You know, within there to actually cut that, canyon, you know, the Grand Canyon, the way it couldn't have been, you know, over years with wind and water, you know, it was one catastrophic thing, and that is this flood. And if we take, I can't remember, I think it was Brad Scott. We talked about it. Actually, I think it's the word for flood. They have actually pictures, you know, that they use, like the Paleo Hebrew. But anyhow, you know what their picture for flood is? a boat with eight people in it. Very interesting.
Well, that's just a coincidence.
Yeah. But anyhow, so it's very interesting.
There are preachers out there that preach that there was only the flood in that one area where Noah and them are at, and it could not be right according to some of the things that I've seen out west that they show it's embedded in the rock. And I tell you, things can happen in an instant. I was out at Mount St. Helens like two or three years
yes.
after that, and guess what I found? Petrified wood.
Yes.
Didn't take but just matter of a few seconds for that to happen.
Yes.
I mean, it looked like the moon when you're out there. I mean, that's what it looked like. Mm-hmm. But God is so gracious. Yahweh is so gracious. Because a couple years later, I went back out, and you could see it starting to bloom again. They put bees out there and pollinating and dropping trees out of airplanes, and it's blooming again. So even with the shipwreck of our lives, He can make it bloom again.
Mm-hmm.
He can do that. 15.
Mm-hmm.
15 cubits. This equals an act wrought by the energy of divine grace. Because it's 3 plus 5.
Mm-hmm.
3 plus 5 gives you that energy.
Mm-hmm.
And down here we have 150 days.
Mm-hmm.
That's 350s, a tri-jubilee, or mm-hmm. well, 5 months, which is grace. Mm-hmm. I wonder how that happened. Yeah, I really truly believe from my friend Ron Oja that Yahweh paints by the numbers. All these numbers were not just put in there to give us a figure. Oh, well, it's 8 months. He didn't do that. You know, everything is perfect. And you said confirmation, Stephen? That's true. It's a confirmation of the sovereignty of Yahweh
mm-hmm.
and His perfection and how He works. Nothing say, oh, Yahweh didn't know that was going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
He did know.
Mm-hmm.
He does know today.
Mm-hmm.
He knows who we are. He knows when we fail, before we fail. And He's there as long as we repent. He's there to pick up the pieces.
Mm-hmm.
And to work a good work in us, the best. You know, Paul basically said, you know what, I didn't do everything I was always told to do. I did a lot of stuff I shouldn't have done.
Mm-hmm.
But you had mentioned about the race. He said that he ran that race.
That's right.
He ran the race. Basically, just to paraphrase, Paul might say, I ran the race with the best of my ability within this human body that I have.
Mm-hmm.
And that's all that he's asking from us. You know. But he really wants us all.
Mm-hmm.
If he puts a cup of water in your hand, how does that song go? Then just a cup of water is all I demand.
Mm-hmm.
He's jealous for us. And He wants us to come into that ark of safety. He wishes that none should perish. He said, if I be lifted up, I draw all men unto me.
Mm-hmm.
And He was lifted up. And He is drawing. And as these days grow closer to the end, and each day, we're drawing closer to the end. Do we know exactly how soon? No, we can sort of figure that it might be this, it might be that. But we have to remember that years ago, people were saying the end is close, the end is close. But never have the circumstances been like they have been today.
Mm-hmm.
So the catastrophe that's going to come upon the earth will be as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the day of the coming of the Son of Man. And we're there. We're there. It's what I can see anyhow.
Mm-hmm. You know, and it reminds me too here, Noah. He had to hear the voice of Yahweh.
Yes.
And one of the things that I see, if I remember in the book of Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4, says, if you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts like they did in the wilderness.
Yes.
He said, there remaineth a rest for the people of God. And I believe that Noah, in a sense, he heard the voice of Yahweh. And even his name, that's what his name means. I just happened to think about that. He will give us a rest from the toil of our hands. And so he was able to enter into the rest of God because he obeyed the promises of God. And even though it was a frightening thing, yet him and his family were spared, and they received salvation because of their obedience. So, okay, well, let's go to Isaiah. Any comments or any other thing that, or questions or Isaiah 54:9-10. And I had to read this whole chapter, I think, to get the context of the thing, because just throwing these two verses in here really didn't. But it talks about sing, O barren one, and I really believe that that's possibly talking about the northern tribe, in the sense that she seemed just like Rachel. She's the one that's barren. It doesn't appear like her children. They're kind of hid. They're concealed.
Sing for joy. Zephaniah 3:14, I think it talks about sing for joy.
But here it says in verse 9, let me just read these verses. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For I have sworn that the waters of Noah should go no more over the earth. So I have sworn I would not be wroth with thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy upon thee. And it says, sing, O barren one, sing. You know? For a brief moment have I forsook you. And you know, is that possible to the fact that what is going to come today, is it possible that Yahweh's people will think that they are being forsaken if they have to go through the time of Jacob's trouble? And he says, for a brief moment, but he said, these are like the waters of Noah unto me. You know, he's going to judge the earth, but it's also a covenant that he made with Noah. And he said, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, and neither my covenant of peace be removed. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a wonderful promise?
You see that word shall? You can take it to the bank.
But, you know,
shall be removed.
In the time of trouble, he shall hide thee. He'll keep thee. You know, we have to hang on to these promises. When we go through these troubled times, we've got to remember that his kindness is not going to depart. You know, we've got to look to him and say, you know, thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee, thus will I bless thee. I will lift up my hands unto thy name. And you know, we know his loving kindness.
Amen.
His mercy is new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. They are new every morning. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness.
Amen.
And that's what Jeremiah wrote in the book of Lamentations. And you know, he is so faithful to us. There's so many times that we're not faithful to him. That is what faith is, in a sense. It's being faithful unto him. It means it's entering into a covenant relationship. He is the covenant partner that is so faithful and is so kind. It says, don't you know that the goodness and the kindness of God leads you unto repentance? When I look at the goodness and the kindness of Yahweh, it makes me want to repent, to turn, to shuv, to turn around.
Amen.
No, none of us are perfect in our deeds.
He counts us perfect.
But right. You know what? As we begin to turn to Him, you see, our deeds and our sins and our iniquities, He remembers no more.
Amen.
That's the thing. With the sacrificial system, it said that there was a consciousness of remembering those sins. But we are under better sacrifices with better promises because the blood of Yeshua will cleanse our conscience. And there is no remembrance of sin. Yeah. It's not that the covenant's done away with. We've had something in the sense that in the sacrificial system, there's better promises. That's just like I heard one brother talking about, instead of getting a 10% raise, he raises it up another 25%. You know? Well, what's wrong with that? You don't do away with the whole contract. You know, when I worked at the Timken Company, what we did on our contracts, we went from the previous contract and we tried to improve on to the next contract to get a raise and keep all the benefits that we had. Well, that's the same way with the Torah. You know, where people try to separate the old covenant from the new covenant. Well, actually, it's a renewed covenant, and in the sense, it's an improved covenant on better promises. It's not been done away with. The promises are from Genesis to Revelation, and they've never changed. And I see this chapter here as relating, you know, this in Isaiah 54, is that He's encouraging His people here in that sense, that in for sing, O barren one, sing, O barren one. You know, it's hard for one to sing. If you remember Rachel, when her sister Leah was having them babies, she sure wasn't singing. But you know, but her sister did. Her sister named a son Yehuda.
Yeah.
And you know what Yehuda is? Praise. Praise. You know, one song we used to sing one time, it was called Send Judah First and the Battle Will Be Won. Send Judah First and Your Foe Is Overcome. Sing, bringing praise to the Father and glory to the Son. Send Judah First. And you know what that means? It's to send praise. That's what happened in the battle. They asked, who shall we send first? He said, send Judah.
You
and
know why
praise
we want
the
first
is the first thing.
Praise the Lord and then pass the ammunition.
And if you remember what Eddie said, when you sing, what does singing mean? When we hang up our harps, that means that we're in exile. When we sing, that means redemption. And so we see a picture of redemption here in this whole chapter. But the one thing that I see out of these two verses is the covenant that He made with Noah, and a reminder. We can look upon the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the covenants, the promises that Yahweh made to them, and say, you know what? I can stake my life on it, because the same God that made a covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Bless Yahweh. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. He does not change. He keeps covenant. The things that came out of His lips, He says He does not alter.
You know, the thing about the covenant they had back in, He gives us what kind of a covenant it is, because He tells us here. It's a covenant of peace.
Mm-hmm.
He said, my peace I give unto you. When Yeshua was saying the same thing, He was saying, He was ratifying again the same covenant of peace. That if we accept Him, we are considered in that in the same realm that Noah was in.
Mm-hmm.
That I'm going to give you my covenant. I'm going to keep it. I'm going to give you this covenant of peace. And sometimes we forget that.
Mm-hmm.
That if we're within Him, we have that covenant. He doesn't move. He never moves. But we move.
Mm-hmm.
That's the power. I've heard this. Where is God? I said, I don't think He moved. I think it's something else. You better look at yourself because something else moved. Stephen?
I love that psalm where it says, with the froward He will show Himself froward, and with the humble He will show Himself humble, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's such a good principle. If we try and create our own standards for our covenant, which is what we so often do, when Yahweh creates a covenant, He's the only one who can, right? He's the only one who's perfect and established. So He's the only one who can create a covenant and will keep it with His whole heart. But like when we come to the place of like, well, God, why hasn't this happened yet? Obviously, there's something in our lives that we haven't worked out, or we're not keeping the covenant fully, because if we can't keep the covenant fully, it's our fault and He can't do His part, right? It's kind of a me in the middle thing. So, yeah, that's what makes Yahweh in His perfection. He's going to keep His half, but we have to do our part in seeking Yahweh and coming to Him with humbleness. So,
people ask sometimes, you know, where was God when this bad thing happened, or where was God when that same thing happened? And I remember one of my professors said, when people say that, you should just say He is the same place He was when His Son was on the cross.
Oh, yep, good. As it says, He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's what the Scriptures say. And He spared the most precious thing. He spared. He gave the best. We talked about giving the firstlings in the teaching this morning on the Passover teaching, but that's the one thing. He gave us His firstling, His only begotten Son, His most precious thing. As it said, we've not been redeemed with corruptible things, but the precious blood of Yeshua.
You know what He wants from us? He wants all.
Mm-hmm.
The widow's mite.
Mm-hmm.
It's all she had. She didn't have anything else. She went up there throwing and says, look what I'm giving. Look what I'm doing. You see? He says, but the widow's mite. Because I think that she gave it out of a heart of love.
Yes, she did. Out of her poverty.
That's right. Regardless that she didn't have anything. Look at the woman that made the cakes for Elijah.
Yeah.
Says, I'm going to feed you and I'm going to die. Guess what? The food just kept coming. It kept coming. She was sustained because she gave it all.
Mm-hmm.
It's all He wants from us. And He'll sustain us. We give it all, He'll sustain us.
Amen. Okay, if you want. Got something there, brother?
Servant 60 just made a comment, just said, Adam was made in the image of Yah. When Adam and Eve fell, from then on, we were made in the image of Adam's. Can you imagine
Correct.
Where we would be had that not happened?
Yep. And now, you know, the whole thing of it is that we're now being made in the image of the second Adam. That's why we have to be born again, because we were that nature actually became corrupted, and Seth was made in the image of Adam, and that's why when Yeshua said to Nicodemus, He said that you must be born again, and that is from being born from above. In 1 Peter 1:23 says, not being born of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, who is the Word of God? Yeshua is the Word of God. So we're born of Him. And so that's why we do have to be born again. But the Bible says that we're being conformed even to the image of the Son of God. And how are we doing? From glory to glory. Even by the Spirit of the Lord.
That's where the working out of your own salvation with fear and trembling come in.
Yes.
It isn't that you're not saved, but it's not a complete, it's never complete until we, people say, well, we're born again. I said, well, you don't have your new bodies yet. You know, do we, they say, I'm filled with the Spirit. I said, well, you only have a down payment of that Spirit. But it's the fulfilling thing that as we walk and live with Him, then He fills us more. I've seen people already, when they come into the room, that you can almost feel the godly Spirit before you even talk to them. You know, and it should be that way as we get older. It should be that way, but a lot of us fall short.
You know, and sure. I find out how to get filled with the Spirit. How do you get filled with the Spirit? It says, everybody knows John 3:16. Learn Colossians 3:16. You remember this? It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, it's equivalent to the verse that's in Ephesians chapter 5. Be not drunk with wine in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hear spiritual song. So how are we filled? When we begin to dwell upon the world and the things of the world, you know, we're filled with it, then we're not filled with the Spirit. But as we begin to be filled with the Word of God, we begin to be filled with the songs of God and the praise of God, then we're more under the influence of the Spirit. And it says, if you're led by the Spirit, then you are the sons of God. That's a progressive move from being children to sons. And so, yeah, go ahead. Turn it on there, Thea.
I'm thinking about where Paul said that he hadn't yet arrived or something. And just before he died, he said, therefore was laid up a crown of righteousness for him. But it shows to me that it was a continual striving.
New Year's Eve 2009, Long Beach, California. Travis Pastrana, the longest rally car jump in history.
I press for that which I have been called unto. Basically, I'm he said, many as are perfect.
Welcome to my world, the world of Red Bull.
You know, and that word is teleos, be like-minded. He said, not that I have attained it, but I'm pressing toward it. Mm-hmm. And so, he's attained a level of maturity, but he hasn't the fullness of that maturity. And so, we press toward that mark. And you know, that's what we're to do. We're to provoke one another to grow. And, I look at the growth. We talked about, I guess it was last week we talked about the testimony and, about Eddie. The growth, my. And you see that, and it's a tremendous growth. And that's what we're to do, is we're to provoke one another, not in a competitive way, but in a supportive way. There's not envy and jealousy and strife, because that's carnality there. That's not maturity. That's babiness. But we want to elevate people. That was the thing that Yeshua tried to do, I believe, is to elevate. And Paul tried to elevate people, to raise them up to grow in Messiah. So very, very
important.
You
know, on the other side of it, when Yeshua said little children, young men, and fathers, he was categorizing the people where they stand in him spiritually. That some are still out here that need meat, milk, and some, as a mature, needs the meat, the Zoe level, the deep level. And he can only give that to those that are the fathers or the mature people, you know, to say. Otherwise, you'd never see it. Just like you were saying, we've gone, how many years that we've been doing this? We've been doing a 3-year study. And every time I go back through it, I learned something new. I learned from a different, some of the things you said today I never even considered. And there's times that Mark will say something I never considered. Even Stephen's given me some things that I've written down. Mm-hmm. You know, he's given me some things because I never considered that like that. Sometimes we're looking like Yahweh says, well, this is what I want you to do. It's no different than the prophets. Mm-hmm. Some of the prophets could see all the way to the cross, and the others, but they couldn't see the valley. They couldn't see where he was crucified. And some of them were only a short distance they were given vision for. And I think that's basically wherever Yahweh has planted us, basically that's where we should bloom, and we should do the best we can within the field. Sometimes they say, well, why doesn't he discuss this, or why doesn't he do that? Well, I think it's because the vision that's given to them, that each of the prophets had, in essence, not a total different vision, but they did have a different vision that Yahweh had given them to do. I mean, no other preacher had to start out like Hosea did. Believe me, when you read that.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, to whom he had to marry, and how he started out his ministry. But it was the vision that was given to him to do, and he faithfully did that vision. Mm-hmm. Now, what good did that do that? Because it's for the perfection of the saints who we are today to understand that teaching, that the part of the two house teaching is based on Hosea.
Mm-hmm.
You see, so he did that, I believe, for today. Down through the years, he did it for today. It was for them, but it's like Eddie has always, remember, sometimes those Bible study, it's here now, but not yet. You can scratch mm-hmm. your head and you say, oh, wait a minute. What do you mean, here now, but not yet? It took a while for that to sink into me, anyhow, exactly what he was talking about. But it is
part
true.
Of a fulfillment, but not the fulfillment.
Sometimes
of the fulfillment. Yeah.
The progression is three or four different times until it's totally elevated.
Mm-hmm.
Like when he said we were born again. Well, yes, we are. Fullness of the Spirit. Well, we are in a sense, but we don't have it all. Now, if you want to see the fullness of the Spirit, you see Yeshua going through the door into the upper room and talking to the saints there. And you see, the teleportation that took place on the lake that happened instantly. Then you're going to see the fullness of it. When Yeshua says, when he talked about, touch me, he says, flesh and bone.
Mm-hmm.
Then say blood. Life is supposed to be in the blood.
Mm-hmm.
He said, flesh and bone. You won't need that blood that will be drained from you, because he is the fullness within us. And then you're going to see the fullness of the things that he's going to give to the fathers, those that go into him, in that completeness in him.
You know,
that's what it's going to be like.
You know,
I can't imagine.
Here's the thing. I think sometimes we don't look at it this way. I think sometimes when Yahweh gives us a task to do or a purpose or, you know, his will, and we see that his will for Noah was to build this ark. And, you know, can you imagine the faith of Yahweh? He says to him, you're a just man. I've found you righteous. And he caused him to elevate in the sense that he gave him a task to do. And so he had to have faith in Noah to complete that task. And Noah did that. And so many times that's the purpose of him, to give us tasks and things to do and commands to do. In the fact that he's called us to different ministries, each and every one, all of us have ministries. And he is trying to raise us to that level so that we'll embrace that, you know. And the Word calls us righteous, and he wants us to walk in that, not in a pious way. I mean, not in a way that you're, you know, proud, like you said, brother. You know, God gives grace to the humble, you know, but the proud he resists. He doesn't want us to walk in a way that we're boastful or arrogant.
Yeah.
But the fact of it is that, you know, we embrace what he has spoken to us in a mild manner. We don't have to flaunt our on who we are, but if we elevate ourselves and believe what he says we are, and we embrace that, you know, how much faith does he have in us, you know? You know, he has a lot of faith in us. He had a lot of faith in Noah to complete that task. If you look at Job, he says, he told the sons of Elohim, he said, have you seen such a servant? And before Hazatana, have you ever seen such a servant like my servant Job? And then he began to accuse the accuser of the brethren. And that's exactly what he does. He accuses us before God day and night. And he accuses our God to us day and night. He won't keep covenant. He doesn't care about you. But is that what the Word says? We should go by what is written. Not by the way we feel. If we feel alone or feel abandoned. No, we should go by these promises. Because then we'll escape that corruption. But I just happen to think about the faith that he had in Noah. And the faith that he has in each and every one of us. And you out in Pawtucket land. He has faith in you. And he wants us to walk in the walk that he's ordained for us. The steps of a righteous man are what, brother? Ordered of the Lord.
He wants us to walk the Torah walk.
And so he's ordered our steps. And so it's such a blessing to see that how good he is. And if we see how good he is, and we think about how good he is, we can't help but be joyful. And the Bible says, you know what joy is? That's our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Psalm chapter 5 and verse 1. I guess we should go on. To the chief musician upon Neiloth, a psalm of David. I love this psalm. We sing this psalm. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer. And to thee and we'll look up. Isn't that a wonderful way to learn the scriptures? But anyway, the one thing that stands out to me right here in verse 3, we need to, where was that ark window at, brother? It was up, wasn't it? And it says, O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. And you know, that's what we need to do, is look up. We don't need to look to Fox News Station or CNN or NBC or whatever. We need that good news. It says, behold, how lovely are the mountains of the feet of him who brings good news. And we know what that good news is. That's Torah.
That's right.
Announcing peace, proclaiming news of happiness. Our God reigns. Hallelujah. Anybody have anything to say? You know, that's the thing. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God. You know, what does the Bible say in Psalm? Psalms chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but in his law doth he, what? Meditate day and night. And he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And so we see that if we meditate upon him and his word. I love this verse. Isaiah 26, 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. And you know, that's the thing. In these last days, I really believe our dependence is going to be totally upon him. If you think about when Noah was building this ark, he had to depend upon Yahweh. Totally. There were people probably, you know, I believe they were mocking him. You know, it says in the book of Peter that there were scoffers. I would imagine there were scoffers about this. Same way about the coming of the Lord. As in the day of Noah, you know. And things have remained for all these years. And so, as we begin to meditate upon what he had to meditate upon what he said. Because if he listened to the voice of the people, he'd have quit building. You know? It's just like Nehemiah, when he went to restore the gates and the walls in Jerusalem, you know, they asked Nehemiah, said, well, let us help you build it. He said, no. And then they asked him to come down and have counsel. He said, no, we're too busy. We got to be about God's work. And so they actually had a sword in the hand and laying block, or actually stones in the other hand, to rebuild the walls. And you know, when you rebuild the walls, the enemy can't come in. You know? And when you restore the gates, you let in who you want. And you know, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, and Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20, it says, let me read that just out of context. I can fairly well quote it, but I'd like to read it because it's a good verse. And it talks about the gates. It says, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Now, one of your gates is your ear. You got an eye gate. You got a mouth gate. You know, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and observe to do all that I've written. Joshua 1:8. All that I've written according to my word. Then you shall make your way prosperous. And so if we listen to his word, and we don't have our ears aren't lent to the world and listen to what the world's saying, how can we listen to two different voices or two different masters? Remember the bondservant. What was the thing about the bondservant?
The ear in the door.
Where was he pierced at? In the ear. And that meant that he only had ears for his master, not another. And one of the things that he did, he said, my master has been so good to me, I don't want to leave. Who is your master today? Is it Yeshua? Do you want to become a bondservant? Believe me, the world is a hard taskmaster. As we read today, Pharaoh and his army in the world is a hard taskmaster. Yeah, what seems to, a lot of people thinks that Torah is bondage, but it's freedom. And in the fact that when you're in the house of the master and you're willing to put your ear and you say, I'm willing to serve him for the rest of my life, and you only listen, your ears are only attentive to the master. Yeshua was a bondservant. What did he do? He said, I only do those things that the Father speaks unto me. And so we see that we need to attend his words. It says in verse 21, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, and put far from thee. And let thine eyes look right on, and thine eyelids look straight before thee, and ponder the path of thy feet. And let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. And so we have these gates, and we really do have to guard them. Just like Nehemiah, they went in and bought and sold on the Sabbath and everything. But you know, once Nehemiah established the gates, he stopped all that. He stopped all that. And so, you know, we were talking, Sister Thea and I, we said, I like this old saying about the world in the sense John Wesley had a saying. He said, you can't stop the birds from flying around your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in it. And, you know, the thoughts of the world, you can stop them from building a nest. Yeah, they can throw all these ideas around, and they may be swirling around. But you know what? We need to get our thoughts and our eyes toward Him. So, praise the Lord. Anybody else have anything about these three verses? And then we'll read on. I'm sorry. Keep talking.
Well, just we talked about meditation, but I looked up the word. I mean, it's talking about the groanings from from within. And he tells us, give ear or hearken, Shema unto me, or consider the words of Yahweh. Consider His words and to do those things. And He calls Him King and my Elohim. Now, here's David, who was the king. Called Him King because he knew He is that King, coming King. That's what we say. He's the King of Kings coming. And I like this, in the morning I will direct or set in order unto thee and will look up. I will set in the morning. See, that's when He said He's in the morning. That's important to remember, that when we start that day, when we get up, there was, I'm thinking it might have been John Wesley then. He never would rise in the morning to do a task, I think, until he spent, I don't know, a few hours, I think, in prayer before he even started the day. I mean, that, no wonder that he was such a godly man for Yahweh. He set everything in order before he started the day. Thinking about those tasks, which we have inclined to do, you know, that we meditate in His Word and on His name and give praise to Him before we start today. Doesn't mean the day is going to be perfect, but sure is solid ground, the place, the way to start. Is to thank Him for the day that you're going to have that day.
Okay, if no other comments, then we'll just read on here. Verse 4. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. Very interesting. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all the workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing, or that's lying. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God, and let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because Thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, O Lord, wilt bless the righteous with favor. Wilt thou compass him with a shield. Boy, I'll tell you what. In Psalm chapter 3, thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. You're my glory and the lifter of my head. You know, there are many times when you're like a cast down sheep. You know what a cast down sheep is? It's one that's got its head lowered, you know, and they can't get up. And the shepherd has to lift the sheep up. And from what I understand, they'll die. But he is the lifter of our head. You know, when we're cast down. You remember David, you know, he says, why art thou cast down, O soul? You know, he said, hope in the Lord. Because he knew he was the lifter of his head. And so many times we get into situations where we're cast down, you know, circumstances or whatever. But he's a shield. He's a shield about us. I like the one psalm that says he encompasses us with songs of deliverance. You know, as we begin to sing these songs, the psalms and the Torah, the Word, we get songs of deliverance, songs of salvation. Yeshua, he has become my Yeshua, my salvation. And, you know, that's the one thing about the 144,000. It says they were able to sing a song. And those that gained victory over the beast in his mark, it said they sing the song of Moshe, or Moses, and the song of the Lamb. That's very, very important that we have a song within our heart. Because a song in our heart, if you think about it, what Brother Ed said, it's saying that you're redeemed. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come a singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. And, you know, that's something. If you're redeemed, we should have joy. You know, because he is our heaven. Where he is, that is where heaven is. And there is joy. You know, at thy right hand are in thy presence there is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's what the Word says. And so our cup should be overflowing. It shouldn't be half full. He said, in the presence of mine enemies, my cup what? Overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So, you know, our cup, our vessel should be overflowing. And as we begin to, you know, rest in Him, and keep our mind on Him, in verse 11 it says, but all those that put their trust in Thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because Thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. I don't know. Any other comments on these verses?
A couple things. 7 and 8 and 11 and 12 is speaking of the good man. Those that are followers. And the things that they will do, they will praise him. They will fear. And says that they will be led by him. He's asking for that. His plea is for that, to be led by him. And if you put your trust in him, the joyfulness, like you said, that joy will come in the morning.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes.
Weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning.
That's true. Verse 5, it says, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. I believe that the writer begs to be heard on the ground of Yahweh's regards for his covenant people. In contrast with this holy hatred that he has for the wicked. I say holy hatred because Yahweh is holy. And he has a holy hatred for these people. And this writer here, I believe, is expressing this confidence in Yahweh for his aid and for his guidance. He has confidence in that, that he will help him. As long as he is the good man, one who is following after him, we have confidence to believe that he's going to lead us. He'll lead us through the trials and the tribulation, and he'll lead us through that which is coming ahead of us that we know nothing about. Now, I can vouch for Liz and Thea and I when we just went to another Passover with another brother and sister that my car was not acting right. And we were driving 60, 65 to get there from here last Saturday. And we got home and everything, and I thought it needed tires because the way it was weaving around. And I was driving the back roads to get tires changed, and the whole back end split on my axle, destroyed the car. And I've been doing 60, 65
Shield.
With these ladies in the car. We probably wouldn't be here today. It probably would have flipped us over. There was no way because those tires just bent in like pretzels. And he was leading it. Was I really upset about the car? No, I was just thankful that there was nobody in the car with me and I was going so slow. It could have been a disaster. But I believe that he was leading us, you know, in the right. Because I was going to put new tires on it. It wouldn't have done any good to put new tires on. So I saved that much too. So I was thankful for that. Couple things. The favor that is mentioned here is the shield. When we find favor with him, that is the shield. In his favor is life. Psalm 30 and 5. Preservation in 68:2. Security. Mercy in Isaiah 60:10. So this prayer is dealing with that shield, that mercy, that protection that he had confidence in against those who are evil coming against us. And we do have that assurance from him. If we walk in the light as he is in the light and follow him, he will protect us. There's no getting around it that he will protect us. You name these two names, the chief musician. You know what they stand for?
No, I didn't look.
The first one is what? Nigana. This means smiting.
Nahila. Yeah.
Nahila means smite. And the next one is Shemaneth. Is that how you say that? It means...
I only have
it
one.
It means
here.
Circumcision or the true worshipers. It was against those who are smiting those of the circumcision. This is to them to show them, Yahweh, you're on my side. They're trying to come against me. And he's speaking against this in the name of Yahweh. That he will protect us. He is that shield. He's the buckler.
Yep.
That will protect us.
You know, a person that reminds me of a story about, you're saying about a shield and a buckler. And a protector, and the fact that it says he prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. And I think in the book of Acts, it talks there's a young man in there by the name of Stephen. And you know
that's
what?
That's a coincidence.
And you know what he did? He did prepare a table before him in the very presence of his enemies. Because Stephen told them about Messiah.
Right.
And they were gnashing at the teeth.
That's right.
And they began to stone him. But you know what he did? He said, forgive them. Forgive them. Lay not this sin to their charge. And it said he looked up into the heaven and saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He had the table spread. And you know, he wasn't concentrating on the circumstances around him. He was fulfilling Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee.
Would that we would be like that.
And you know, that's the thing. We have so many examples that can cause us to want to elevate to that height. You know? There's enough examples in the scriptures of people that attained, you know, to that area of perfection. And you know what? What's funny is the book of Hebrews says that they're waiting for our perfection. Because without us, they're not made complete. Isn't that something? Isn't that a wonderful thing? And how such a high calling that we have, and we should ensure to embrace that high calling, and to push for that high calling. And it's so wonderful, you know. It's so wonderful. You know, as we come into His presence, it says, "Thou hast turned my mourning into dancing for me. Thou hast put off my sackcloth." You know, the sackcloth was a time for mourning. Mm-hmm. "To the end my glory will sing praise unto thee." My glory is my tongue, and it sings praises. Unto thee, unto the Yahweh. Mm-hmm. "And not be silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever." We've no less days.
Oswald Chambers.
To sing God's praise.
You know
praise.
Who Oswald Chambers was? A missionary. He wrote a book. It's called My Utmost for My Highest.
Yes. I never read the book, but I know
I had
of it.
The book. I read it. It was very good. Mm-hmm. Not a very thick book.
Mm-hmm.
But he had one concentration. Right unto death. He didn't last long in the missionary field. That was his purpose, to go to the missionary field, to serve him. Whatever. His utmost he gave of himself for his highest.
You know, and not only that, I never read that book, but just at the beginning of this psalm, he's saying, you know, David said, "My King and my God." You know, that's a personal relationship. That is he says, "You're my King." I believe that he honored him as if he was a king. Here's a king honoring the King of Kings. You know, you look at these people that are elevated in heaven in the book of Revelation, the 24 elders. What do they do with their crowns? They cast them, they throw them down. And they say, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, who is able to receive glory and honor."
Yep.
There is none like him. There is none. And you know, as we begin to practice that presence, as we begin to really realize that he is there, he is around us, you know, that we can, he wants us to acknowledge him in all our ways. And he'll direct our paths if we do. And so, as we look at the life of David, David was a man after God's own heart.
Wasn't perfect, that's for sure.
But you know, here's the thing about David. David was one that repented.
That's exactly exactly right. That's the two. Yep.
And he said, you know, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Create in me a what?
Clean heart.
Clean heart.
And a right spirit.
And a right spirit. And you know, that's what we need to have. We need to have that right spirit. That right spirit is the new spirit and not the old man. The old man is wrong spirit. It's the flesh. And that's the one that leads us down the wrong path. The path to destruction. But these psalms are so, so important. My King and my God. That's personal. He's not somewhere out in the distance, you know, and just letting us, yeah. And that's what's so important, that Torah is, the only way that we can walk in Torah is unless we have a personal relationship with Him. We have to hear His voice, and we have to believe that it is of Him. It can't be, in a sense, a non-relationship type of connection. You know, this is my document, and you have to follow it. You know, he is one that wants to dwell with us. That's why he made the tabernacle. He told Moshe to make a tabernacle, and the purpose was that I may, what, dwell among them. And so fellowship is something that is very important with him. He wanted that. I remember Water Garden talked about this a few weeks ago about, you know, where are you, Adam? You know, and that's where he's asking us, where are we? He's wanting to fellowship with us. And that's all his goal was, is to fellowship. If you remember, Eddie teaches on Martha and Mary. And Mary was one that was at the foot of Yeshua studying Torah. And so we see that a person that has a heart is one that's after God, is one that loves Torah. Because if you read Psalm 119, David was one that had a heart after God. And if you read Psalm 119, you can see that the Torah is blessed are the undefiled that walk in the Torah. And so the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, making wise the simple. So it's a situation. If we look at David, he was a man that worshiped Yahweh. And yeah, he did. When he got caught up, you know, one of the things that I see, and I'm guilty of this, idleness, I've often heard this, is the devil's workshop, and I believe it. One of the things, if you remember, David, when he got in trouble with Bathsheba, he wasn't out to war. He was idle. He was up on the top of the palace, or, you know, wherever he stayed, and he was able to look down, and he saw Bathsheba taking a bath, and he desired her, you know. And that is what gets us in so much trouble, is if we're doing His will and walking in His ways, then we aren't going to be deviated to the right or to the left. But all of us can enter into deception. There isn't not one of us that at one point in life, and a lot of us, even myself, you know, maybe there's areas in my life that I've got blind spots, maybe that, you know, that I need to see. But nevertheless, I'm trusting Him to, you know, the path of the just shines greater and greater unto the perfect day. So hopefully each day light grows and grows. Anyone else?
Go ahead. I wonder about where it says that when we stand before Him, to some He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems to me that it could very well be that you didn't walk and talk with me. You didn't have that personal relationship. I never knew you. You never knew me.
Mm-hmm.
Could be that way.
Maybe that phrase "new" is kind of like the whole thing, like, you know, where Adam knew Eve, and mm-hmm. the whole "new" is like the deeper meaning, where it's more of an intimacy, more of a romance, you know.
And,
so.
And you know that's the thing about marriage. Anybody that's been married for a while, when you first get married, you kind of acclimate to one another. But after you've been married for, oh, maybe 15 years, 20 years, or beyond. I and my wife, we've been married now for 34 years and, going on 35, and we pretty much think, along the same lines. I mean, she knows what I'm happy with, and I know pretty much what she's happy with, and,
Mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy.
So it's important. It's important that, we begin to know him, the one that created us, you know, the one that give us that ketubah, that contract of marriage, you know, and soon, you know, he's going to, we're going to dwell with him and physically, you know, complete the contract. And so it's very, very important that we do those things that please him, because it says, as Brother Ed talks about each week, he says that we ought to walk even as he walked, Yeshua walked. And, you know, if you want to know how to walk, just do what Yeshua did. And you're not going to go wrong at all. Anyhow, I guess this does it for Psalm chapter 5, would you think?
We had just one comment.
Go ahead.
I got off Pal Talk from Meat Poet that we should not forget the situation King David was in when he wrote the Psalms. Many of them were written under situations that would seem very difficult to us, but still, songs of praise came from his lips, because
Amen.
Difficulty is not important to King David. It was being in the presence of the Lord and being, which was most important to King David.
And you know, that's the thing. David didn't let the circumstances overcome him, but he overcame the circumstances by praise. You know, he was from the tribe of Yehuth, praise. And that's what the name means is praise. So very good. Good comment. Okay. Let's go to 1 Peter and, what was that, 18 or something like that? 13, okay. I got my paper laying here. And okay. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Huh. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Boy, that, isn't this a good word? And even out there in Paltalk land, exactly what she was talking about, David. I mean, he had to run in terror from Sheol. And he dwelt in caves. And, he remained faithful to his father-in-law. He could have struck him and killed him. But because that was Yahweh's anointed, he was afraid to stretch forth his hand against Yahweh's anointed. He always had the Lord before him. Isn't that wonderful? He didn't say, well, here's the circumstance. Man, he's giving him into my hand. No, he always had him in mind, always conscious of him. Verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Oh, set him apart. There it is, right there. Set him apart, just as David did. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers. Boy, doesn't that remind us? You're standing out like a sore thumb. Somebody's talked about on Pal Talk that if we begin to obey Torah or walk in Torah. But here is, this is exactly what Peter's talking. They speak evil, or speak evil of you as evildoers, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you, accuse your good conversation. And actually that word in the Greek is, antistrophe, and it means conduct or manner of life or behavior. Not so much what you speak, it's how you act. For it is better if the will of God, it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well doing than for evil doing. You suffer either way, but there's a reward for the well doing. There's a fruit. For Christ also has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient. Then once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein a few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also save us, the putting away of the filth of flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Yeshua. We say verse 23, you say?
22.
Who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Boy, there's a lot in here.
A whole lot.
We kind of like covered the, I'd like to first to see here, or I'd like to make a comment on, and I know I'm jumping way on down the list here. It says, the like figure whereunto even baptism also now doth save us. And I think you were mentioning about that. And you know, here's the whole thing about the baptism. And I don't even want to talk about the actual outward act. But the baptism that I'm talking about is in the sixth chapter of John. It says that we were baptized when he was buried. When he died, you know who else died? That old nature. He took that old Adamic nature that was prone towards sin, and it was buried. And we were buried with him. And the Bible says that, and that's the putting away the filth of the flesh. Because we're no longer to be slaves of sin. Knowing that the old man is crucified. To the putting away of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, we have been raised up to walk in the newness of life. And as we read this morning in 1 Corinthians 5:17, in the Passover, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So we see that even though we get baptized on an outward confession, what we're basing it on is we believe this passage here that when Yeshua was laid to rest, our old nature was laid to rest and buried. And now we have been raised up to walk in the newness of life. And so when we get baptized in water, we're saying, we're confessing that that has happened to us.
Bearing the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection to walk in newness of life with him.
That's exactly right. That's absolutely right. And so it's so, so important. I know we kind of hit on the first part of this chapter. We kind of covered kind of heavy, you know, about the suffering. But, you know, and that's a thing.
I don't know where I read that. It says if you suffer, then, well, yeah, you do reign with him, but it also shows that you've actually, by suffering, you kill the flesh, in a sense. And, well, in a sense, you're talking about the apostle Paul and Silas when they were in the Philippian jail. And you know, that was the thing. They didn't complain in their circumstances or even their body.
They were singing praises.
You know what? You know what they had their eyes on? The honor that they would be able to suffer for the name. And they began to praise. And one preacher said, he said, you know, the Lord said, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. And when they began to praise the Lord got to tapping his foot and there was an earthquake. And the doors come open. But anyhow, all joking aside, they were released. They weren't bound. You know what? And you know what? Even when they were released, they were so obedient, they said, everybody get back in their jails, in jail cell. Because the guard was ready to kill himself. And so, we see that they were so obedient, they weren't bound. A jail cell did not have them bound. But there are people in jails, and they're not in a physical jail, but they're in a cell. And they're bound. But you know, that's what Passover is about. That we've passed over out of Egypt. And he doesn't want us to be in that situation. You know, it's easy for us to get out of Egypt, but it's hard for Egypt to get out of us. The thoughts. But it's a whole new world. It's a whole new world. The kingdom of God is a total, total different world.
You know what I see in verse 13? Mm-hmm.
Sure.
If you read, when you read this chapter and preceding it, because everything falls and flows in space. What I see here is that he's showing a fearless confidence in Yahweh's protection because of Yeshua and or of following him. He has confidence that he said, if you be followers, that which is good, it's a question. Who will be that will harm you? Mm-hmm. That's the question.
Mm-hmm.
If, there's that two-letter word, it's the biggest word in the Bible. If you follow after him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that word for harm is different than the word suffer. It's a less harsher word.
Mm-hmm.
Suffer is than harm.
And if Yahweh be for you, who can be against you?
Who can be against you? Mm-hmm. So, who is on the Lord's side?
Mm-hmm.
Who fights against the foe?
Yeah.
You know, those are all songs that somebody must have suffered sometime, or something happened, or they never would have been written down the way they were written down. Same way with the Psalms.
Mm-hmm.
They had also in the tribulation to bring forth the praises of Yahweh there. He tells them to stay, you know, in other words, be courageous, and to be, the key to it is to behave in a godly manner. And most of the time that's where we slip. Sometimes we don't. We get so entangled in the anger or whatever of somebody that, you know, in the end, he will justify and reward. In the end, he will do that. And to suffer, we're supposed to count it as a blessing, like you said, when they were in jail.
Mm-hmm.
Paul and Silas were in jail. They counted a blessing to suffer for him.
Mm-hmm.
And we should do it for our love for Yeshua. People forget when he took the stripes and he went on the cross and the temptation. He was tempted in all things.
Mm-hmm.
So we say, well, these are modern temptations and everything that's taken place. They're not.
Nothing new under the sun, brother.
Everything passed before him as far as temptation. And that's where it's at. And he says right here, of the hope that is in you.
Mm-hmm.
I have a hat that some guy gave me when I was at a Bible conference. Says, Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Yeah.
That's true.
Yeah.
It's that hope. When he says down here about they speak evil of you as evildoers, basically what he's saying, don't give evil for evil.
Mm-hmm.
Don't do that. Because if you show kindness, that heaps coals of fire upon them. For one of two things. One of them for good, that will change them, and they'll see their need. Saying, hey, I'm doing evil to this person. They're showing me good. Something's not working right here. Something's wrong. Because they want to see that indignation. They want to see that stuff in us. That they can say they've got victory. Because they'll have, basically they will. They'll have victory in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
You know, over us. And when he says sanctify, in other words, we're supposed to hallow his name and hallow mm-hmm. him. The holiness that he has is the holiness that he wants to give to us. And every time that we sanctify him by doing good, doing the thing to be good, then we give that holiness and the goodness to him. Because mm-hmm. that's where it belongs.
Mm-hmm.
Everything that we earn, in him, regardless of what it is not ours. There is no self-made man.
You know, one thing here you touched upon, you know, about they see that your good works and they speak evil of you as evildoers. And, you know, actually, in a sense, we're in society almost at that time, like it relates back into the Noah's day, you know, it was filled full of violence and there was corruption. But now you have people, if you stand against, the Bible says that a man's not to be with a man or a woman with a woman, you know. Today, if you hold that view, in some ways in the media, you're almost looked as being evil for holding that view, a biblical view.
Yeah, I know.
That's what God said, that that's an abomination in his sight. And so if you hold that view, now you're called a right winger or whatever.
But they're really not angry at you. They're angry at the word and they're pointing fingers at Yahweh. Really, in the end. But we're getting the blood of it, but we don't realize, you know what? This has really gone by me.
Right.
It's gone by me because I'm only speaking what truth is. If you speak truth in the word and they come back at you, it's not you they're coming back at. So that's a hard thing to realize sometimes when they're starting to come at you, you know, doing the darts at you.
And that tells us, you know, if you go back to Romans chapter 1, you think about it, they worship the creature more than the creator, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
And it talks about that type of lifestyle being prevalent in the people, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind because they did not want to retain God in their acknowledgement. But here we see that it says to sanctify the Lord. Acknowledge him. You know, acknowledge him in all your ways. And he'll direct your path. And these people are without Torah, so what is the basis to determine between good and evil? The Bible says that a person that is unskillful in God's word, you know, is a babe, but those that are mature are able to discern between good and evil. Because they have exercised their senses through the word of Yahweh. And so that is the determining factor because there's a place in the scripture, I believe in Isaiah, it says when they'll call evil good and good evil. And it says in the other spot it says in Isaiah chapter 8, it says if they speak not according to the Torah, is because they have no light within them.
Yes.
It's darkness. And so it's very, very important to recognize the days that we're living in. The whole subject was, the whole Torah portion today was Noah. And so we're we're at the verge of this. We have not experienced that much in the United States. Now, there's people out in Pawtuck land. I don't know. There may be some living in other countries that do suffer persecution that are living in countries that Christianity is not in its most favored status. And we need to pray for those Christians. I remember a man by the name of Richard Warmbrandt. And he had a book called Tortured for Christ. I'll never forget the story. We're talking about torture and focusing. And this story, I remember, is so vivid. They were beating him. And I believe he's... And this guy's Jewish. But anyhow, and he knew Torah. I mean, he knows how to speak Hebrew, too. I didn't know that until I met Dwight Pryor, and he talked about him. He said, and I really respected Dwight Pryor, and he talked about Richard Warmbrandt. And he said he went into his presence, and like Dwight said, man, he was like so humble, you know, that he could even speak with him. This man knew Torah good. And I don't know whether any of you people out in Pawtuck land know, but Dwight Pryor is pretty good in Hebrew. And anyhow, I do respect him. I don't listen to him on a normal basis, but I've heard him. It's been quite a few years, but I really enjoyed some of the things he taught on. But anyhow, the book that I read with Richard Warmbrandt, they were beating him in this prison, and he was being tortured because of Yeshua. And all he could say was, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. They kept beating him and beating him. And the Lord spoke to him and said, I'm going to show you how much I love you. And his spirit come out of his body. And he was able to look down upon those that was beating him. He didn't feel any pain or anything. And he was lifted into another dimension, you know, his spirit. And he was able to withstand that torture and was not overcome. He come out strong in the faith. And, you know, when he looks on our heart that way, you know, that story always has touched me. And there's many people that we as Americans, we don't experience these type of things. We've never experienced these type of things. And I thank the Lord for our freedom. But the thing of it is that the trials of our faith are more precious than gold. And it does talk about these experiences coming in. We know that the time of Jacob's trouble is coming. And except those days be cut short for the elect's sake, there will be no flesh that lives. So we know these are in the last days. We know that the times of Noah was a time of violence. And I just wonder how much Noah suffered and his children. You know, they must have stuck out like somebody talked about on Pal Talk, you know, stuck out like sore thumbs. You know, they really stuck out in the crowd because of their different lives now. And he definitely must have been vexed. And if you think about Lot, you know, how he stuck out, you know, even though he shouldn't have been down in that area, but yet still he was delivered. He had to have some form of righteousness or he wouldn't have been delivered out of Sodom and Gomorrah. But it's still a situation that he knows how to deliver the godly. And so we missed in him these types of days. And so we need to be mindful as the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man. And it's very possible that Noah had this same type of suffering that we're reading about here in 1 Peter chapter 3.
16 and 17 really are very powerful words that are being said. You know, you sort of stuck on it. Like I said, it was, you don't do evil for evil. They speak evil against you as they're evildoers. You mm-hmm. have to have that understanding that they are. And that our conduct should be different than them. And then verse, the kicker is, for it is better if the will of Yahweh be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Now, those are heavy words
mm-hmm.
when you have that understanding. So basically, what I see is profession without practice carries no weight. None whatsoever. You know, mm-hmm. if you don't live it, don't show it. And I put down here at the bottom, mm-hmm. faith.
Very good statement.
Faith expresses itself in that which costs its possessor something. If you're going to follow after him, it's going to cost you.
Mm-hmm.
It could cost you your church. It could cost you your family. Mm-hmm. It could cost you your friends. It might even cost you your job.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to cost you something. And the key is, are we able to stand? Most of the time we fail. We fail miserably at this. And I think that's where we, even in our failure, when we learn from the failure, because he'll chastise us. That's a guarantee he'll chastise us. That's from experience.
Mm-hmm.
So when we know this and we're disobedient, and we turn around and say, ask for forgiveness, and he might throw something right back at us. You know, he's going to bring it back on us.
Yep.
Yeah.
You know, here's the thing. I never got to. I'll probably get to share this, but I'll share this now. I could share it. I'll probably share it later again. But if you think about it, I really am curious about precious stones and different things. Why am I curious about that? Well, I've studied New Jerusalem. So if you know. Now, how are these materials made? How is precious stones made? Pressure and immense heat, trials, tribulations. Now, he says, I go to prepare a place for you, that when I come again, I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, he being the chief cornerstone, it says, we are lively what? We're lively stones, right? What kind of lively stones? Precious stones. I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Now, he's preparing us for the place, but we are the material for that place. Well, first, you make the diamond doesn't become beautiful. It doesn't look beautiful. You have to polish it and all that and shape it. So, I mean, that's another involvement. These are bride concepts. But anyway, that's what he's doing. And it's so, so important that we understand that he has a purpose. If you go to build a building and you're an engineer, you want to make sure that you have a good foundation. The material that you have is not inferior material, that it can withstand. If you live in Florida, then you want to build a house that's going to be able to withstand hurricanes and the elements. How many of you know that Yeshua is going to build a strong house? Whose house are we? Remember we read that this morning? We are his house if we hold the confidence from the beginning to the end. So he's building that house. That's why it was shown to him a pattern in the mount. And it's very, very important that we understand that he's testing his material. And who is his material? We are. And you know, when you construct a building, you know, if you're going to build a big building, and that building's pretty big. That New Jerusalem is like 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles high. You got to have some pretty good material to build that building. I think you're not going to have just common everyday rocks. And that's what he says. He says, a peculiar, what? People. Brother Mark, you are a peculiar people. You can hear me out there.
Yeah, he is.
And anyhow.
And believe it or not, Yah really does love you.
We haven't forgot about you. But anyway, we're a peculiar people. And so that's so important that we understand from beginning to end. And I just all I can say is thank you, Yahweh, because if it wasn't for His grace, who would stand? You know, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And if Noah hadn't have found that grace, he wouldn't have been saved. And thankfully, we find that grace. We find that favor with Him.
He found the pearl of great price.
He did. And boy, you want to sell it all. You know, the thing of it is, like you said, it does, we are going to run into divisions. And remember, Yeshua said, and it doesn't mean he said, he that loveth father, mother, brother, sister more than me is not what? Worthy of me. One thing that the bride will be, she will be worthy of the bridegroom. She will be worthy. And it says, pray that you may be worthy to escape all these things that are about to come in the earth. So, what does that mean? That's a heavy, heavy loaded word. And, hopefully, you know, I'll be able to do this, next week. I pray that, we can maybe deal on those concepts, you know, on the bride of Christ. But this here is a good midrash to, for one, our time right
I have,
now.
I have one more thing on the
sure,
water.
Sure, go right ahead.
My concept is when I say it and I wrote it down, I said, I got to save this for myself. Mm-hmm. Water saved Noah, but not of itself, but by sustaining the ark built by faith. Mm-hmm. And he rested in Yah's word in doing so. And it was a sign and a means of regeneration of the earth, to wit, our bodies. That's what he raised. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. Guess what he did? He lifted the ark up,
mm-hmm.
and he drew
those eight souls to him. Sure he did. Yeah.
So that's the other picture of that.
Mm-hmm.
And I never thought of that until we were studying this lesson, that mm-hmm. if I be lifted up,
mm-hmm.
I'll do the same thing for you. If you're safe in the ark, if you're safe in me.
Yeah, and he lifted him up by his actions, his building of that ark. He trusted in him.
That's right. When the Hebrew children went across the Red Sea, they were saved by the water. Mm-hmm. In essence, when Pharaoh and his army was in the Red Sea, when the children went in off, on the Jordan River, the waters was parted and they went in.
Mm-hmm.
You see, so they were saved though as by water, but it was really the faith in Him,
mm-hmm. right?
That was their salvation.
Mm-hmm.
See, we are born in water, mm-hmm. as human beings. We are born in water. So it's the washing of the water of
the word mm-hmm.
that saves us.
Yes.
So we're twice born
yep.
in that manner.
That's what it says in Psalm 119. It says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to thy word. Well, I guess if no one else has anything to... Go ahead, Sister Thea. Go ahead.
Satan has come down to you. And I believe these, what we thought were just myths,
Oh, that didn't have
go
it
ahead.
On.
Go ahead
I was just thinking about how it says that as in the days of Noah, so shall it be before at the coming of the Son of Man. And what was going on at that time, it shows us that there were visitations from the mythilium, the fallen angels, that they had intercourse with the women and brought forth these giants, these evil people. And the things that we always thought, or I was brought up to believe, that the star gods were just myths of the Greeks and Romans. But it could be that they were real, and they know that they were real entities, they were real people. The scripture tells us, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, that Satan has come down to you. And we do know that in the year right before 2000, I could say at the end of December, that certain people, about 2,000 people, went over to the pyramids.
Pyramids.
I had that senior moment there. Anyway, and they called forth for Satan to come down.
Mm.
Movie stars did. And they had a helicopter. It was over to bring the capstone on the pyramid. But the helicopter wasn't able to carry it there. But I do believe when they called for them to come down, it's very likely that these star gods have come down. And people do say pilots see them, which our government doesn't want to admit that there's many UFOs, unidentified objects up there. They're coming down. I believe that we'll tell. And yes, call me a kook. But anyway, I think that that is possible. So it's something to believe that the earth was so bad and so corrupt that I think it's happening again. And we're hearing such violence, you know, with children, murders and things that just a few years ago we didn't have. It's more and more every day about this. But anyway, it's something to think about. Why have we gotten so corrupt that we would have a law that slaughters babies? And yet they're so afraid of killing certain animals. It's so, what confusion we have here. But anyway, I think it's very serious to pray against us. These things, and the Psalms is a good place to do that God hates. People will say, oh, God doesn't hate. He's just a God of love. And David said that he hates those that despise Yahweh with a perfect hatred. And we just read some verses today that he abhors the liars and the abhors is a very strong word for hate. Mm-hmm. And he's not just loving everybody like we see in that movie, you know, what was it, the one, Touched by an Angel, that, oh, God loves you. He's not loving the violent man in recompense one day. But anyway, that's my thought on the days of Noah and something to think about.
Yes. And that which happened before is an actual prelude of actually what Yeshua said, that when God judged the earth, he judged the earth in Noah's day, that he is soon to judge the earth again. And so, and it's not going to be by a flood, but it's going to be by fire and signs and wonders, you know. We're going to see these things in the heavens. And, you know, the skeptics are going to, when they see these things, they're going to be crawling in the mountains, in the caves, and the rocks, and ask that rocks hide them from him who sits upon the throne.
You know what, though, is going to happen? It says that the mountains are going to melt with a fervent heat. They're going to be toast. I never thought, I just happened to think of that when you said that. That they are, it's going to melt. Remember, and the part of the scripture was that he would flatten the mountains and the hills.
Every valley shall be made low.
Right, yeah.
So, and the crooked way shall be made straight.
You got something, Phil?
Someone just, Meat Poet added, but the hatred of the Lord is not human hatred. It's right. The hatred which brings forth destruction. It is perfect, just, fair, and holy.
Amen. But you know, the situation of it is, though, mankind has had God's warning, and I think that if we look at, if we go back to Romans chapter 1, and we'll end this with this here, but the fact of it is because they did not want to retain God in their knowledge, they did not want to acknowledge Him, and they worshiped the creature more than the Creator. And you know, one of the things that we see today is we see people worshiping creation. I'm not against, in the sense of keeping planet Earth clean and pure and doing that which is right. I mean, it's not right to pollute, or it's not right to throw, you know, litter and all these different things. I don't think that's the right thing to do. I think if you're somebody that's following Torah, you're going to, which is right. But yet, to worship Mother Earth in the sense that, you know, to go green and all these other various different things, that the extremeness, we see, I think that we do see the creature being loved more than the Creator. And people do not, they don't want to acknowledge Him, or if they do, they say they acknowledge Him, it's only lip service, and their heart is far from Him. And so, it's sad. It's very sad. But, you know, this everlasting gospel is going to be preached, even by angels, in the 14th chapter of Revelation. And I believe that there will be such a witness that the people still will not repent. Even though they see the signs and the wonders and the miracles, whatever, they will not repent. They will not turn from their sorceries. Actually, the word for sorceries there in, I think, Romans or Revelation 9 is the word pharmakia, which is drugs. So, where we get pharmaceuticals. So, very interesting. Well, this has been a nice day for Midrash, a nice Shabbat. We've enjoyed our time with you here at Beit Yaakov. And pray for Brother Mark. For his restoration and his wife. And let's remember Brother Eddie, as he's, and Brother Solomon. He's out preaching the word, and he's in Texas. And let's pray for their protection, you know. What's that? Steve. Yeah, Steve, he is usually here, but he hasn't been able to be here the last couple of weeks. His wife is very ill, critical. So we need to keep her in prayer. And what is the specific problem that she has? Congestive heart failure. Well, let's pray for those two specific things, for the, especially for the lungs, the pneumonia, and for the heart right now. And pray for this is Liz's son, his wife, correct? And Maddie is her name. If you remember that, we would really appreciate that. And we thank you for spending your day with us in Shabbat, and hope this was a blessing to you. And as Eddie would always say, that we ought to walk even as Yeshua walked. And so we will see you next week. Shalom.